Good morning, friends, and welcome to the Gospel of Grace broadcast. We are thankful to have the opportunity to bring to you, after 30 years of broadcasting, the reassuring message of God's free and sovereign grace. This broadcast is sponsored by the McClenny Primitive Baptist Church. You can receive additional information about this ministry and the doctrines of grace at www.mcclennypbc.com or by calling 904-259-7806. Pray as we go forward together this morning into God's Word. Please stay tuned for another message of God's free and sovereign grace.
Good morning. What a sweet privilege it is to have the opportunity to meet with you via radio. And maybe some of you are listening over the internet. Whatever your method of access, we appreciate greatly the sweet privilege of sharing with you the truths of God's Word. Please pray for us this morning as we come together to talk about the great things that our Lord has done for us and how we should properly respond to the greatness of our God. Recently, we spoke from the 16th chapter of the book of Romans, and we talked about the three groups or individuals that you would find in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this morning, I want to go back to a verse while we were going through Romans chapter 16 that kind of stood off the page. I didn't slow down. I didn't take time while we were going through the chapter. But I want to go back to this one specific verse in the 16th chapter of the book of Romans. And I think it has a wonderful message for the family of God to the glory of God's great name. So Romans 16 verse 7. Salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners who are of note among the apostles. Paul sends a very warm salutation, greeting to these two Jews, identifying them as his kinsmen. The names used to identify them are Gentile names, but they were certainly Paul's kinsmen in the flesh. That is, they were from the same natural family. Jewish men, perhaps members of his family. And what a great joy it is when those who are our own family, according to nature, in the flesh, are also partakers with us of the truth of God's grace. What a sweet privilege that is. When we know that blood relatives are washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, there's nothing so comforting. Now, not only were these two men Paul's kinsmen, but they were fellow prisoners. They had suffered imprisonment with him because of the gospel. In Scripture, only two places of imprisonment are mentioned where Paul was held in bonds: Philippi and Rome. But he tells us in another place, in 1 Corinthians, that he was actually incarcerated frequently for preaching the gospel, though those specific places aren't identified. And some of the ancient commentators suggest that he was imprisoned at least seven times. But we know from the inspired Word of God that on one occasion, Andronicus and Junia were imprisoned with him, his two relatives by blood, according to nature. They were men of note among the apostles. Now, that is some kind of greeting and introduction right there. These two men were well-known, highly respected preachers of the gospel, messengers of God to the churches. They were self-sacrificing, devoted, faithful men. They were used of God in their generation. They were men blessed of God who were made a blessing to many. Is there a better life to live? Is there? I don't care in one sense. I do in another sense. I want God's people to have whatever they need in order to move forward in life and have plenty to eat and a warm place to lay their heads. But let me say this. If you can say, even if you can't rub two nickels together, if you can say at the end of your life that you were a blessing to many, that's a well-lived life. Now, here's what attracted my attention. That's who we're talking about. Noble men, Paul's kinsmen. I want you to look at the last line of verse 7. Paul says that these were his kinsmen, fellow prisoners. They were of note among the apostles. The apostles are very thankful for them. And then he says this, who also were in Christ before me. Who also were in Christ before me. In Christ. Let's look at those two words very closely. Now, obviously, when Paul tells us that these two dear men were in Christ before him, he does not refer to their everlasting union with Christ going back to before the foundation of the world in the covenant of grace when God's people were initially covenantally united to him through election and predestination. All of God's family, as Paul tells us, were chosen in Christ before the world was at the same time. And at that point, Paul tells us, and if you want to know where that is, Ephesians, go to read the first chapter of the book of Ephesians. Then Paul said that before the world was, everyone that God chose in Christ before the world was, they were predestinated unto the adoption of children. So when Paul says that Andronicus and Junia were in Christ before him, he's telling us that they had an experience of grace. Because listen to me, everyone that is born, everyone that God gave to the Son to redeem, everyone that was chosen in Christ before the world began and was predestinated to be conformed to the image of his dear Son. You'll find that in Romans chapter 8. Every one of those will be, by the Holy Ghost, born again somewhere between conception and the grave. They are vitally united to him. They have an experience of the relationship that began before the world was in the covenant of grace. That's what the new birth does. And so when Paul says that Andronicus and Junia were in Christ before me, he's simply saying that they were born again. They had an experience of the saving grace of God in their life before I did. And how precious and how wonderful it is to be blessed by God, to have the experience of being saved by the grace of God early in life. And I think I had that experience early on in life. I can't remember a time when I did not love the Savior, when I didn't love the sweet mention of His name. That's a sweet blessing. But let me assure you, each of God's family are saved by His grace precisely at God's appointed time of love for them. The matter of great importance that Paul stresses here is the fact that they were in Christ. And let me say this, you can be sure of this. All who are in Christ are one. They're one in Christ. They're one with Christ. And they're equals in Christ. They're equally loved from everlasting, all that are in Christ. All that have been quickened and born again, that the Holy Spirit comes to. They've been equally loved from everlasting. They were equally chosen. They were equally blessed. They're equally accepted. On and on and on. They're equally holy before the Lord as they have their standing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this acknowledgement, if you'll notice in Romans 16, in Christ. Now we think of that term whenever we go to the first two chapters of the book of Ephesians, but it kept speaking out to me as I went through Romans 16 with you 11 times, right here in this chapter. Verse 2, in the Lord. Verse 3, in Jesus Christ. Verse 7, in Christ before me. Verse 8, in the Lord. Verse 9, helpers in the Lord. Verse 10, approved in Christ. Verse 11, in the Lord. 12, in the Lord. 12 twice, in the Lord. Verse 13, in the Lord. 22, in the Lord. It should become apparent that it's very important that that we recognize that our only standing that is of any value is based on the fact that we are in Christ. And let me say, you had absolutely nothing to do with that. So if what you are today is a gift that you've received, then why would we ever allow pride to slip into our lives? What do we have, Paul said, that we did not first receive as a gift from God? That's what he asked the Corinthians, who were so swelled up all the time, so arrogant and so proud. Paul said, the only thing you have in 1 Corinthians 3 is a gift of God's grace. How could you ever be arrogant? But yet, our human nature, all grace, everything, all grace, all salvation, all blessedness, is in Christ. So you are nothing on your own. All that the triune God has done for us, all that he gives to sinners, all that he requires, all, everything is in Christ Jesus. All spiritual blessings are in Christ. All of our covenant mercies, election, predestination, adoption, redemption, forgiveness, it's all in Christ. Acceptance with God is because we're in Christ. Truth is in Christ. The eternal inheritance of God's saints is in Christ. In Christ. The greatest mystery in the universe, the greatest mystery in the universe, I'm telling you, angels desire to look into this. The greatest mystery in the universe is the mystery of the union of the family of God with Christ. You have union with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the greatest mystery. Now, how can you say that? Paul says this, Ephesians 5, he said, we're members of his body, of his flesh and bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, he shall be joined to his wife, they two shall be one flesh, union. He said, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. It's a not just a mystery, it's a great mystery. It's something that can't be understood except by the revelation of God. It's something that's altogether hidden from human knowledge and reason. And if you've been born again and you're hearing me this morning, you have the ability to understand this. It's not some ultra secret hidden mystery. If you've been born again, now I know that there are many obstacles. I know that there are many things that cause unbelief in the heart of a child of God. I know that there are many barriers that keep us from understanding and wall off portions of God's word from us. I understand that. I get that. But let me say, if you've been born again, you have all that you need to understand God's word. You have Christ in you, the hope of glory. And you can embrace, you can treasure this glorious mystery that you have. We are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. It's a great mystery. I don't hesitate to say that it's one of the most wonderful and one of the most meaningful statements to be found in the pages of inspiration. It is the mystery of mysteries. The living, loving, and lasting union of Christ with his church. And let me say this. We're going to spend eternity contemplating trying to fathom the depths of this great sea, that we are one in Christ. It's amazing. It can't be looked, we can't look at, okay, we understand that we're in Christ. That's a theological concept. We don't look at this with the eyes of cold theological orthodoxy that would make us content to say, well, this is a great and important truth. No, my friends, this is manna from heaven. It's the most important truth that you could understand, that you have union with God. And it's to be tasted by the child of God, this glorious truth. It's to be lived upon day by day, hour by hour. This is the most important fact that you can know, that you are the Lord's and that you're in the Son of God. Take it close to the meditation of your heart. It ought to cause us to want to get alone with our heavenly husband and worship Him and revel Him. We ought to come like Mary and sit at the Savior's feet, leaving all the cares of the day behind us, and drink in this love of Christ. We are members of His body and of His flesh and of His bones. We are in Him. You look back at Ephesians 1, at the beginning of the epistle, and you'll see the Apostle Paul is addressing, who he's addressing when he says that little word, we. We, in Ephesians 1. It's kind of like the door of Noah's Ark. It shuts in or it shuts out. Listen what he says. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, according as He's chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we, who is that? Those that He chose in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. He predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the praise of the glory of His grace, listen, wherein He made us accepted in the Beloved. In the Beloved is Christ. We're accepted to God in Him. And then he goes on to say, in Him, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Is this just a doctrinal theory with you, or is it a blessed reality of life? Chosen in everlasting love, predestinated unto eternal salvation, accepted in the Beloved, redeemed by His precious blood, blessed with all spiritual blessings, the forgiveness of sins, the riches of His grace. It's amazing. It's incredible. Union. There is between Jesus Christ and His chosen, redeemed bride, the church of the everlasting, the invisible church, a number which no man can number, not the Primitive Baptist Church. It's easy to number us. It's very easy to number us. But let me say, there is the church triumphant, the visible church, the militant church. You can see it can be numbered in this world. But there is the church triumphant that is made up of every member of the body of Christ, those who have been baptized, those that hadn't been baptized, those who have never darkened the door of a church. But yet they were chosen in Christ before the world began. They are His. They're going to be His. And as Malachi said, in that day when I make up my jewels, when He comes back the second time without sin into salvation, every one of them is going to be there. They're united to the Son of the Lord Jesus Christ. They have union with Him. What does that union mean? What does it secure? What is the union? We're members of His body and of His flesh and of His bones. We are members of His body. Paul calls it the great mystery. Charles Hodge said this any explanation that dispels that mystery and makes it perfectly intelligible must be false. So it's a great mystery, but as I read those words, you recall the events that are recorded in the second chapter of Genesis, verse 23. Then Adam said, speaking of his wife, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." The very words of Adam, speaking of the creation of Eve, are here quoted by the Apostle Paul. So we are conducted to that scene in the Garden of Eden when the first man gazed upon the first woman, and the woman who was created to be his dear companion and helpmeet. What did Adam mean when he used those words? It's certain that the great husband of our souls must mean the same thing, only in a emphatically higher and greater spiritual sense. The first thing that is evident in those words is that when Adam looked at his wife, he didn't regard her as a stranger. He said, "She is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh." One very simple meaning of those words is that they are now the same. There's an incredible blessed truth here. The Lord Jesus Christ has taken upon Himself our nature. And we rejoice to declare that Christ is God over all, blessed forever. He's the eternal Son of the eternal Father. Thought it not robbery to be equal with God. We worship Him as our sovereign Creator, without whom was not anything made that was made. Yet He is very God of very God. And the joy of our salvation is this: because of the Savior's great love for us, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, took our nature into union with Himself. And so Paul said, "For both he that sanctifieth and they that are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he's not ashamed to call them brethren. For he took not on himself the nature of angels, but he took on himself the seed or the nature of Abraham, a body of flesh. And it, in all things, it behooved him to be made likened unto his brethren." He took on our nature, the very nature that we have upon this earth. It was once carried about among us by Jesus Christ and is now seated upon the throne of glory in heaven. That's incredible. Remember, Christ is not a man with a high God consciousness. Christ is not a man that is deified, and He's not God humanized. He's perfectly God and at the same time perfectly man. He's the God-man. He's our blessed kinsman Redeemer. And it was necessary that the Redeemer be God, or else He couldn't satisfy the infinite holiness and justice and wrath of God. And it was necessary that He be man, because it was man who sinned and it was man who must be punished. And so, you dwell upon that thought for just a moment. Christ Jesus became a man, likened unto a brethren, likened unto His brethren in all things, yet sin alone was accepted. He was born of the virgin as a man. He was cared for like any baby. He knew the depressions of our nature. He was tempted in all points as we are. He knew the pains of our nature, poverty. Think about it, hunger, thirst, sorrow, the reproaches of men, the slander of men, the gossip of men, the backbiting of men, the treachery of men. Christ was tossed on the stormy sea of time just like we are. For Him, just like it does for us, the ground brought forth briars and thistles. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He suffered, he ate, he labored, he rested, he wept, he rejoiced, just as we do. But you mark this one glorious exception. As he comes in union with our nature, he knew no sin. He had no taint of original sin. He was not born of the seed of a man. He was born of that holy thing. The Holy One shall overshadow you, and that holy thing shall be conceived in you, is what the angel told Mary. He was not born of a man. He had no spot of actual transgression. He who, yet, notice this, he who knew no sin was made sin for us. Else he could have never been justly punished for our sin as our substitute. So he came in blessed union with our nature. He took on him the nature of us all. In all things he was made like unto his brethren. And the end of that verse in Hebrews chapter 2 was so that he might be a faithful and merciful high priest in things pertaining to God. He was able to take care of the things pertaining to God on our behalf. He could pay our debt as a man, because as men and women we needed a human to pay the human debt. But as God, he could be faithful in things pertaining to God. He knew, because he is God, was God, and is God today, only God would know what he himself would require. And God supplied it in the person of the Son, in union with our natures. We're about halfway through the subject of in Christ. Pray for us, and may the Lord richly bless you, is our prayer until next week.
As we bid you farewell today, please remember to tune in next week to this channel at the same time for the Gospel of Grace broadcast. This broadcast is sponsored by the McClenny Primitive Baptist Church. You can receive additional information about this ministry and the doctrines of grace at www.mcclennypbc.com or by calling 904-259-7806. Please pray for us. And until next week, may the Lord richly bless you all, is our prayer.